Gordon and Howard for reading our text to us. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, my plan is to finish our study in 1 Corinthians 15 next Sunday. We'll finish in the month of June that way and take that last verse, a great verse, that we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These three verses that come almost at the end of the chapter, one writer called it an apostrophe to death. Kind of, oh yes, and let me say this before I end, so to speak, as Paul was doing. Another writer called it a praise chorus to resurrection. Kind of like at the end of this chapter, let's sing this chorus that the victory that we have over death because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, they sound familiar to us because we have read them and quoted them so many times in our lives, but you might notice you probably have a reference in your Bible to Hosea 13:14, which is very typical, of course, of the New Testament writers to quote these Old Testament verses and then make a New Testament application from them. And here is what Hosea says, though it sounds somewhat different to us. He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Sounds a little different, but often the Holy Spirit allows New Testament writers to take a little liberty with that and make an application to us today. If the Holy Spirit does that, he's free to do that in any way he wants. So you and I don't have a right to change the text, but the Holy Spirit can, and not the meaning of it, because Hosea was also prophesying of the resurrection. But Paul has a unique purpose for putting it here at the end of this chapter. Didn't God say to Adam, if you sin, you will die? Howard mentioned the rate of death. You know what the rate of death is? 100%. And it hadn't changed at all. And all people have died. Nobody has been able to avoid it. And it is still 100%. And that's because of God's promise. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 90, you remember Moses writing this psalm, speaks about death and why we die. And in verse 3 said, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, you children of men, to the dust. In other words, you have lived long enough, go back to the dust. That is our condemnation for our sin. He also said, We are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. In other words, God still allows us to die because of Adam's sin and our sin in Adam. He hasn't forgiven that yet. Well, he's forgiven it, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have to pay that debt that we owe to it. And so for this many years, people die. Our cemeteries are full. There's hardly any room for graves anymore. The earth is full of bones, not only of human beings, but of all living creatures. I remember hearing Kelly Seagraves with the Creation Research Society many years ago saying that, you know, if the earth really is millions of years old, and there have been living creatures on the earth for millions of years, or maybe even billions, some say, there would be so many bones piled up on the earth that they would go above the highest mountain in the world if you had this many people dying at this rate for millions of years. It's a good thing that it's only a few thousand years old, and even now the earth is full, and the cemeteries are full, and the bones are everywhere, no matter where you dig, because of God's promise that because of sin, death comes. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. Paul has already said also, by the way, you remember in the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, so that you sorrow not as others which have no what? Hope. You imagine then knowing you're going to die, knowing you're dying because of sin, and having no hope from that. What a terrible thing that would be. And so to the lost, he's saying, they have no hope. A person that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, death has conquered him or her. Hell has swallowed them up. The sting of death in that case is forever and ever, because that punishment for that sin, the second death, goes on forever and ever. I have done a lot of funerals in my ministry, more, praise the Lord, for saints of God than I have for those who are lost and who have no hope. But I tell you, trying to do a funeral for someone who has no hope is a challenge. It's a challenge because the person is gone. There's nothing you can do for them now. Too many people try to redefine everything when somebody dies. Sorry, you can't do it. It's over now. And yet, on the other hand, these people need to know that. They need to know what happens when you die. And so you're at a real dilemma. And I've had a few fingers shaken at me after funerals for being a little too pointed in my message, you know. But it's a tough one. Praise the Lord for the funerals of the saints who know the Lord and have a testimony like that. Let me tell you, by the way, there's a song, and maybe, Gordon, I'll pick this out for next week. You remember that old song, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God"? There's a verse that says, "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go?" Boy, that wouldn't be a real popular song today, would it? But Revelation 6:8, on the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, the pale horse, says that he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and hell followed him. When death comes, hell follows. Let me tell you about my day yesterday and about two people that I met yesterday. What a contrast they were. I'll start with the later one. It was evening, and I've been selling some things online, and a young man called me. His name was Hunter, and he wanted to buy this flatbed scanner that we have that we've been selling. And I said, "Sure, still have it." And he said, "Good, I'm going to come and get it." Well, he didn't come, and he didn't come, and I'm waiting around, and he still wasn't there. And pretty soon he texts me back and says, "I apologize. I'm out on I-35 with a flat tire." And then he texted back about a minute later and said, "And I don't have a lug wrench." And then he texted back a few minutes later and said, "Can you help me?" And let me throw in this little note. He'd already said, "I sold this thing for $10. You know, it was Ann's. I didn't care about it. I just sold it $10. And so he says, "Oh, do you have, when I get there, I'm sorry, do you have change for 20? I said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." So now he calls me. He's got a flat tire. And he says, "Can you help me?" And I said, "Sure, where are you?" And he was down I-35 at Choteau, heading up the highway. So I said, "I'll be there in a few minutes." And I thought to myself, "I'm going to take my jack, too, because I don't trust him if he doesn't have a lug wrench. I don't know if his jack works." Anyway, and I asked him, I said, "Do you have a spare tire with air in it?" "Yeah, I think I do." You know. And so I came around the highway, and I'm looking at the clouds, you know. It's about ready to storm last night. And I'm thinking, the two of us are going to be out here on the highway with our blinkers on in a rainstorm changing the tire. Anyway, I pulled up behind him. He had it jacked up. At least his jack worked. I gave him my lug wrench. He took the tire off and put his bald spare tire on. And this is a poor kid. This kid, junky old car, full of junk. Kids are today, college-age kids. I say kid, college-age kid. And he's there with shorts on and a T-shirt and combat boots. He's ready for the mud, boy. He's ready in case it rains. He'll be set. And so I'm waiting around, and he finally gets his tire changed. And I had that scanner, and I had put one of our church tracks under the lid of the scanner. And so now he's getting all done. And I'm thinking to myself, he's got to take my track. There's no way he can refuse it now, right? And so You know, I've helped him out, and I am giving him the scanner there on the side of the road. And he gives me, he hands me a $20 bill, which he told me is all he had. And he said, "You just keep it for him." I said, "No." I said, I don't want to keep it because I want the blessing of helping you." And I saw his eyes get real big. And I took our church track, and I pointed. I said, "That's my name on the back. I'm the pastor of this church." And now his eyes are really big, you know. He's wondering what in the world's going to happen now. And I said, "You know, if you're ever in Smithville, I'd love to have you stop in to our church." "Oh, I will. I will." Now, if I had a quarter for every millennial who has promised me that he would come to my church, I'd be a rich man right now. So, okay. So then he got in his car very quickly and drove off. Now, you know, I felt sorry for the young man. He was alone. He had nothing in his car. You know, his tires are bald, and he put another bald tire on there. Didn't have a lug wrench, you know. So felt sorry for him. Let me tell you about somebody else I met. And actually, this was because of Larry, but he met a pastor named Steve Johnson who lives up in Omaha. And I've been selling some books, too. And this Steve Johnson contacted me because of Larry. And said, "I'd like to like some of your books." So I said, "Let's meet in Platte City for lunch." And so we had met yesterday in Platte City for lunch. And what a difference. He's not from our same type of fellowship of churches, but here's a guy who, just a young 65 years old or so, I think he is. So we met for lunch, and I had two boxes of books, and I'm not selling them to him. I'm giving them to him. And he wanted to pay me for those. And I said, "You know, I don't use these anymore, and I just don't want them to spend the rest of their time on somebody's dusty shelf. I want somebody who will use them, so you're welcome to them if you'll use them." And he was happy to get it. We prayed together there at the table. You course over the food and had fellowship and talked about our churches and all the rest. And anyway, I got done with the whole day yesterday, and I thought, what a difference between Hunter and Steve. What a difference we have in this world between those who know where they're going and know what the future holds, and you can sit and pray with and have fellowship with, and then somebody who's just totally lost in this world and doesn't know where in the world they're going. Paul is kind of bringing up that difference, and has throughout this chapter, of those who know the Lord and those who don't, and those who have a hope of eternal life and those who don't. Notice in your outline that I want to make 3 points from these three verses. The first point is, as we read, "O death, where is thy sting?" And then, "O grave, where is thy victory?" That death and the grave are, I'm going to use the word, muted. They are muted. And, of course, there's an answer to his question. You notice the question marks. Well, then, death, where is the sting of death anymore? And grave, do you have a victory anymore? And the answer that Paul, of course, implies is no. It's nowhere. It's gone. The sting is gone, and the victory is gone. That's Howard said, it's not the stinger, but the sting is gone. And that is, there's no pain in it. It's not that it doesn't happen to us anymore, but for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the negative part of it is gone. And death even can be a victory. So notice that I use the word "had" here in my two thoughts. Death had a sting for human beings, for us. Grave had a victory for us. And it's interesting that if we go back, of course, to this verse in Hosea, that the Old Testament uses the word Sheol, which the New Testament word would be Hades. And that is, in the Old Testament, that word can mean hell where the fire is, or it can mean the grave, or it can mean death itself. And so the Old Testament uses it in a very broad way. Here in the New Testament, the word two times, both of these words are thanatos, which we would normally say death about. Death, where's your sting? Death, where is your victory? But I think the translators are right in broadening that term, because those terms always meant this, death or the grave. And to us, it's the same, right? Grave means death, and death means the grave. Where's the sting? Where's the victory to these things? Now, you see that word sting, it is an interesting word. It's interesting because we usually think of like a bee sting, and that's okay because it's used that way too. But do you know that this is also the word for goad or for the pricks? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the old translation, kick against the goad. Well, what was an ox goad? I think of it as a long pole, and these were poles that were long enough to reach from where the driver was sitting in the cart to the back of the oxen or horse or whatever's in front of him. A long pole with, let's say, a nail in the end of it or sharpened to a point. And it was a goad. And if the old ox didn't want to go, you goaded him. And you stinged him, as it is, with the goad. And then he moved forward. Now, the word also means bee sting, and it can mean the tip of an arrow or anything that has a sharp point that punctures you. So sting is a good word. Goat is a good word. Ouch would be would be a good word. So death, where is the sting now? Where is the sharpness of it anymore? It is not there. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that we have this verse? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, he also himself took part of the same, that through death, Christ, of course, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death, the sting of death, that thing that pokes you and says, you know, you're going to die and you will come to an end. And you don't even know how you will die or when you will die. But that's a sting, that's a goad. And Satan has the power of death. I think that that must mean in this passage that just there in the garden, Satan had the power of death, and he tempted Adam and Eve with sin because they didn't believe that sin would lead to death, and it did, and that power of death came upon them. And now the rest of us have that sting of death. And so there's a certain fear, he says here. The fear of death might be removed. Now, in a way, all of us have a fear of death. It's a natural thing because God made us all to be preservatives. I mean, we do everything we can to live. You don't go around looking for death. You don't go around trying to inflict yourself with wounds that would cause death. You try to avoid all of those and to heal all of those. There is a certain fear of death, but there's not a certain fear of death. There is no fear for us after death, right? That even though death may happen to us, we know where we're going. But imagine being a person without that hope. Imagine being a person who not only has the fear of death, but has the fear of the afterlife also, doesn't know where they're going. That would be terrible. In 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul wrote this, but is now made manifest, that is our salvation, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ abolished death? Well, why do we still die? Why do 100% of us still die? Well, the word abolished takes on the meaning of that it has been brought to nothing. The power has been removed from it. It has been rendered inoperative, as the translators say. There's a verse in Romans 6 where the body of our sin has been destroyed. Same word, has been rendered inoperative, meaning you as a believer don't have to do that sin. It doesn't have power over you. You may do it, but it's been rendered inoperative. The authority of it has been taken away. The old man is gone. Well, death has been abolished for us. And Christ abolished death in that the power of it is gone to you and me. I know that you, those of you who have lost loved ones recently, have often said, she has been released. she's been healed in the most miraculous way that you can be healed, and that is resurrected body and all the trappings of this earth removed. Death has been abolished in that sense. And so death had a sting to all of us, and the grave had a victory also. There is a certain victory in that, isn't it? As I said, the world's full of bones. There's a lot of testimony to the grave's victory. And Sheol, or Hades, or hell as we call it, that is the display of death. And it is full of people who are conscious and suffering in the flames of hell right now because grave has a victory. Death has that victory over us. Is it a victory? Does it have victory over us? Back up to verse 34 in that long verse and read it again. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death had a victory, but now Christ has that victory, and death has it no more. So I say in this first point, the death and the grave are muted for the Christian. We still die and we're still buried. And we don't like it. And we have a certain fear of death, which is natural to any living creature. Nobody tries to die. And so we still die and we still stand at gravesides and we weep and we say goodbye to those that we love. But notice I use the word had. It had a sting, but that sting is gone. It had a victory, but that victory over us is gone now. And we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's mute. It's there, but it's muted. Or as Howard gave the analogy, the bee may try to sting you, but there's no poison in it, and it doesn't hurt. But secondly, he says something a little different. The sting then of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Kind of two theological points, if you will. Law and sin have been conquered. Law and sin. It's kind of like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Law and sin don't like each other. Law and sin are opposites from each other. Law is good. Law is good. Where would we be without laws? Let's remove all of the traffic laws in America for one day and see how we do. I think I've been in those kind of cities, one in India, if I remember right, and another place. You know, just do away with the traffic laws for one day. No, laws are good, and laws help us. But sin is scary. Sin that it comes from the human heart, whether in murder or in thievery or in hatred, sin can be scary. Law is good, sin is not. And society will try to do away with sin, but they will end up doing away with laws. And we're seeing that happen even in our country as well. So notice these two points. First of all, sin is the reason for death. Why do we die after all? If evolution is true, why are things still dying? Haven't we evolved beyond that possibility? Why is there a second law of thermodynamics? Why is there atrophy? Why do things get slower and slow down? And why, when you put your old car out in the field, it gets rusty instead of shiny? Why is all of this? It's because of the sting of death is sin. Sin, in other words, is the weapon of death. It's the point of the arrow or the point of the goad. You die. Oh, yes, I'm going to die. Is there a God? Will I have to face Him? Is there a heaven and a hell? And when you begin to think like that, you begin to think, what kind of a person am I? Do I have sin that has to be paid for? And all of a sudden, the sting that was there in death is because of sin. And we understand that. Someone said, even the smallest sin has the power to kill. Think of Adam and Eve's sin. Isn't this a stumbling block to many people? You read back in Genesis 3, and you're reading in that those early chapters, and it's just a tree, and it's just fruit on the tree. That's all. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but whatever kind, that's all that is there. And all Eve wanted to do was eat a piece of fruit. And all Adam wanted to do was please his wife. And so they ate it. What's the big deal, right? I mean, this is kind of what a person thinks. And yet, that small sin, that one disobedience, brought every sin into the world that is in the world today. What a strange thing, you might even say that is. And so, Romans 6:23, you know very well, the wages of sin is death. Death has wages. Sin has wages, I should say. Now, this is a biblical concept, let me say. I'm speaking to God's people this morning, and we understand this, but I tell you, a lost person does not take this seriously. A lost person has to explain away somehow that I'm dying because of sin, right? A lost person cannot come to that conclusion or he'd go crazy. I'm going to die because of my sin and stand before a holy God, but I don't care. No, that person has to somehow reason away that whole truth, that sin is the reason for death. That's what Adam and Eve did. And Satan said to Eve, you'll not die. God said you'll surely die. You won't surely die, right? Not because of this little thing that you're going to do. And so this has always been the case, and yet it is always true. Sin is a reason for death. But even more than that, the second part of this verse then says, law is the reason for sin. If God had not said, don't eat of this tree, Satan wouldn't have come along and said, hath God said, if you eat, you'll die? See, it's the law of God that is the reason for the sin. God says, don't eat it or you will sin. And if you sin, you will die. And they said, I don't think so. But it worked. And sin, law is the reason then for sin. Now, that is because God is holy and we are not. That is because God has the right to say, don't do this. God has the right to say, you must do this. And yet we are sinners, and so law and sin do not work well together. I don't know how to illustrate this, but in my crazy mind, I was thinking that way back when I was in school, in high school, I think, somewhere, my dad taught an automotive class and then industrial arts class, and we built a motor. Do you ever build a motor and wrap wires around a coil and plug and put a negative and positive charge to them? Well, you know why when a motor runs, you know why the thing turns? You ever wonder why when you plug it in, something goes around and around? It's because of magnets. Is because there's a positive and a negative charge. There's a north pole and a south pole, and they repel each other. And so you make this coil, and when you charge one, it repels the other. And so it can't stay in one spot. It has to spin while you charge this one. I know that makes a lot of sense to you. I told you this is just craziness. But what I thought here is that God's law is what causes us to rebel against that law. And the stronger God's law is, the more we spin away from it. It's like when you turn up the voltage on a motor, the faster that thing goes. And when God's law becomes powerful, the more we rebel against that power, and we don't want that in our lives at all. Take away the law, and all is permissible. That is what's happening in our society and has happened in every society since Adam and Eve. I don't like this law. And you know why I don't like this law? Because I want to do whatever I want to do. So how can I get away with doing what you think is bad? Don't make it a law anymore, right? Well, at one time, abortion would have been a law that says you can't do this. Take away that law so that I can do it. basically it is, I want to have my fornication. And so I don't want to have any result because of my fornication. And so killing is okay now. Killing babies, unborn, I guess now, is okay so that I can have my sin. Well, the law says you can't do it. Well, take away the law. I read today, in a magazine that is designed for teenagers, that now publicly and in this magazine, they're advocating for young girls to consider prostitution as a life's work. This is how you can make a good living. Well, at one time we would say, well, prostitution is against the law. Well, it's not against the law. Make it good, and then you can have it. Right? And that goes for homosexuality. That goes for substances, abuses. That goes for gambling. That goes for pornography. That goes for anything. Take away the law, and all is permissible. And since we want to have our sin, we are working hard, any society is, to take away the laws. Because law is the reason for sin. Let me go back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says this when he's struggling with sin in his own heart. Now, here's the Apostle Paul struggling with sin in his heart. And I say, praise the Lord, and then I say, oh me. Praise the Lord that here's an apostle who didn't live above sin either. So if I can't live above sin, at least I realize, you know, I'm like everybody else. But on the other hand, sin is killing us all. So Paul said in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? I mean, do I die because of the good commandments, the good law? And he says, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. If I see God saying to me, thou shalt not lie, and I know that law, the moment I tell a lie, my heart condemns me. I know that is wrong. But if I had never heard it and never knew that lying was wrong, I would lie and go right along with it. How do we know we're sinners? Because of God's commandment. And so sin is the reason for death, and the law is the reason we know we're sinners. And that's what he's talking about here. But let me say, and I shouldn't leave it without saying this, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The great thing is Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sin. The great thing is that Jesus Christ can take away your sin so that even when you die, there's not a punishment there for sin. Only Christ can give you this release. So death and grave are muted. Law and sin are conquered, but number three, God and Christ are victorious. So finally he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. At every graveside I've ever been to in the funeral of a Christian person or a service, we've said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your resurrection from the grave. Thanks be unto God. That is our heart. Even though we're going to die, even though we could even die a pretty tough death, even though our life could be cut short, thank you, Lord, for the promises of victory that we have. Again, he didn't remove the bee or the bee stinger. But, you know, if that bee had no poison in him, you'd hardly feel that little needle. If that mosquito didn't have any juice in him, you wouldn't even know he bit you. And that's the way it is with Christians and death. The sting of it is gone. Not the fact that it happens, but the sting. Now notice then that God gives the victory. And there's an interesting note about this, if you'll allow a detail. God, present tense, keeps on giving the victory. God never lets down. God has given this victory from the beginning. He continues to give it, and He will give it so that whoever believes in Him will have this victory over death. And I think, really? Do we have victory? Again, we die, but first of all, I have this victory in my faith. I can be assured of it now. Death has no hold over me. I don't fear it. I don't fear it in that I know that death actually opens a door to a greater life than I have now. Why should I be afraid of that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. That's the victory that we have. But notice these words, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize them. Number one, through. The only way to have this victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through religion, not through your church, not through a human being, but through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I like it that He says, our Lord. Possessive here. Do you know Him personally? Is He your Lord? Paul was sure that He was his, and he was sure of these believers in Corinth that they belonged to Him. You have victory only through Christ if He is your Lord, if you know Him personally, and He is your Lord so that you follow Him. You don't just give lip service to Him, you actually believe Him, and you follow Him and do those things that He asks you. And then He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, though that is the full name for the second person of the Godhead, God in the flesh, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we have victory through. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, and we have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Long years ago in Old England, Thomas Wentworth, who was also called the Earl of Strafford, was being executed for his faith. And he said these words. He says, I come to pay the last debt I owe unto sin. I've used that phrase a lot. I have one more debt to pay. I have to die. God's not going to relieve me of that unless the rapture happens. And then, you know, we know that doctrine too. But I have one more debt, that's all, to pay to sin. But then he says, and by the blessing of God to rise again through the merits of Christ Jesus to eternal glory. Take my life, but I will rise again to eternal glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another great British preacher, said, we're never told in scriptures that we should look forward to death, but we are told very frequently that we should look forward to heaven. That's what death brings. And even old Augustine, maybe you've heard me say this one, sooner or later, every man must die. And we groan and pray and travail in pain and cry to God that we may die a little later. How much more ought we to cry unto Him that we may come to that place where we will never die? And how true that is, isn't it? My good friend, Roland McCune, we were talking about him in my Sunday school class, was my professor, actually, where Ann and I met in seminary. He taught both of us there years ago up in Minneapolis where Matthew's teaching now. He passed away because of cancer this last week. And just a friend, a mentor, an educator, and the rest. And a good friend of ours, Jeff Straub, who knew him well, said that on his dying day, he said, I'm going to be gathered to my people. A biblical expression. I'm just going to be gathered to my people, that's all. I'm going where they are. You know, family reunions are great. Sometimes the trip is a pain to get there. But the reunion itself is great, isn't it? And we're going to that great reunion in the sky, because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand now with me, if you will, as we've thought about these words and we thought about what they mean to believers and to unbelievers. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and apply them to our hearts as He would have. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for promises in Your Word. We know the realities of life. We know that there is sin and evil in the world, and we know we die. And if we have good sense and believe you, we know there's life after death, either in your presence or in a lake of fire where there's torment. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in the way that we need. Maybe someone who's heard these words or similar words to them knows that they are going to die and knows that they will be held accountable for their sin. May they see Jesus Christ as the answer for that in this life while they have hope. And then, Father, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, who have seen our loved ones go on before us, give us that same confidence. Give us that same victory. And though we have to walk that valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because you're with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. So bless us in these thoughts and in these truths. Make us better witnesses of the truth because of these things. And help us, Father, to give this message to those who need to hear it. Bless in this time that we sing. Bless in our hearts. Draw us close to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in our invitation song.